As Jesus gathered his disciples that night before he died, he tried to explain to them what he was doing. It says again and again in the scriptures, but their minds were prevented from understanding. I think even if he had explained it all in intimate detail, in every detail, their minds still could not have fathomed how every stream of God's plan was coming and meeting at that very moment. I just want to explore one of them tonight. I want to tell one stream of the story that culminated with Jesus' death on the cross. Let me tell you again the story of Jesus. And why it was that he went to suffer outside the gate. Why it was he had to suffer outside the gate of the city. Let me just start at the beginning. Our first parents, they walked in perfect fellowship with God. In a special place, a special garden called Eden. Part of their being at one with God was his instructions to Adam and Eve that they not sin against him in any way, specifically by not taking any fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if they did, it would surely bring death to them. And yet, because they distrusted God, they took the forbidden fruit, and death came swiftly. But not their death. In grace, God caused the death of a substitute for them. The life of an animal was killed in their place, and God even covered the shame of their nakedness that they now knew of with the skin of that animal. That sacrifice did not eternally reconcile them with God, but it did atone them with God for the time being. There was a measure of mercy granted through that sacrifice. But their sin against God did bring a lasting breach between them and God, and between their children and God, all the way down to us this day. They could no longer stay inside that special garden and that place where they walked in fellowship at one with God. They were sent outside of the garden. Even with their children, the only acceptable sacrifice for sin was that of the blood of an animal. Cain and Abel came to understand that very clearly. Vegetables just simply would not do. Life for life. In time, God gave the law to Moses, to his special chosen people Israel, as they were in the wilderness. And as he gave them the law and spelled out the covenant relationship that he was entering into with his special people, immediately became apparent that animal sacrifices were going to be prominent in that covenant relationship with God. The Israelites, like us all, were a sinful people. And these sacrifices that they continually made and that were required of them were highly symbolic, and they were highly regulated. Under the law, if one were to be atoned with God, if one were to maintain that fellowship with God in a very physical sense, in a very real sense, his presence was with them there. And if they were to maintain that at oneness with God, there was only one sacrifice that was accepted, blood sacrifice for their sins. There was only one priesthood that could offer that sacrifice, the sons of Aaron, serving as priests for the people. And there was only one place where those sacrifices could be offered in all the world. There, at the altar, in front of that tent of meeting, which contained the holy place, which contained the holy of holies, where the very presence of God was. One propitiation, one sacrifice, one priesthood, and one place. They could no longer just offer sacrifices out in the open field like Cain and Abel. Only there, Leviticus 17 tells us. at the center of the camp, where the very presence of God was. In fact, the whole camp itself became a holy place, a dedicated place, where all the people of God were, because His presence was in the center of that camp. It was, the whole camp was a fellowship place with God. In Numbers chapter 5, turn in your Bibles with me to Numbers chapter 5. There should be a Bible under the chair close by if you didn't bring one tonight. Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 5. In the law, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp every leper, everyone having a discharge, and everyone who is unclean because of a dead person." In other words, they've touched a dead person. Verse 3, "You shall send away both male and female. You shall send them outside the camp so that they will not defile the camp where I dwell in their midst." Do you see the picture that God is painting by this law? It's the same picture He gave to Adam and Eve when He sent them outside the garden. Your sins have separated you from Me. Those who were unclean were sent outside the camp. And it wasn't just lepers or those with unclean discharges who were sent outside the camp. Rebels, the disobedient, who were unrepentant, they were sent outside the camp and stoned outside the camp by the people. Leviticus 24, Numbers 15. Corpses were buried outside the camp. The refuse of the camp was buried outside the camp. Because the camp was holy. It was the place where God was. And if you were going to be in the place where God was, you too had to be sanctified, set apart, holy. Even in a physical way. And outside the camp meant you were cut off from fellowship, not only with God, but also with God's people. Or if anyone touched someone, or touched something that someone unclean had touched, they too would become unclean. This uncleanness, even in a physical sense, was contagious, as it were. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 31, if you want to turn there back a few pages, I'll read it to you. Leviticus 15, 31 explains why these regulations were in place. "Thus you shall keep the sons of Israel separated from their uncleanness, so that they will not die in their uncleanness by defiling My tabernacle, which is among them." This is the law of God. These regulations were not hygienic. They were not to keep diseases away from the people. They were symbolic and they were prophetic. The sins of people separated them from God, and these cleanliness regulations that God built into the law of His people, they reminded them of the fact that they were a sinful people. They were a living picture of the separation that must be between God and those who are unclean, defiled. As stark as this physical sending away of those who had leprosy or an unclean discharge of some sort, as stark as that was, it did not mean that grace was not available to those individuals under the law. Even the defiled and banished person, grace was available. When a report came back into the camp that the reason that the person was sent out there, their leprosy or their discharge, was removed, was healed, was gone, then the priest had the responsibility to go outside the camp, inspect the person, to see if truly the reason that they were out there, their uncleanness, had been removed, had been resolved. And if it had, then the priest's responsibility was to bring that person back into the camp and offer for them a sacrifice of atonement, a blood sacrifice, signifying that they were now welcome into the camp. If they were no longer defiled. But if the priest went out and inspected them and they were still in an unclean condition, they had to stay. And by that atoning sacrifice that the priest made there in front of the tent of meeting, they would be welcomed back into the fellowship of God's people and into the fellowship of God, the fellowship of the camp. See, this is the grace of God, that he initiates, that he sends his priest by regulation out there to bring them back and offer a sacrifice for them, but only if they had actually become worthy to come back into the camp. The law, the Old Covenant, revelation, and regulations, it had no way to make a person clean again. It could only recognize that they were again worthy to come into the camp, and then it had the sacrifices to offer so that the person could be at one again in the camp. Those were the regulations of physical uncleanness. But essentially, it was the same for spiritual defilements as well. When a man sinned, he was separated from fellowship with God, just like Adam and Eve. The problem with spiritual defilement was that it was not visible to the eye. How would one know if he were spiritually defiled? Can you see that there is sin in your heart? A man might have transgressed some portion of God's law, and they were extensive, and not even know it. But God knew it. The God who sees everything. And so while that person would physically still be in the camp and seem as if they are at one with God, in reality they were not at one with God. They were defiling the camp with their sinful heart. They were out of fellowship with God. It was only as a person realized that they had sinned against some commandment of God and acknowledged that sin, then they themselves were responsible to bring a sacrificial animal to the priest and offer the propitiation through the priest and at the right place. And then they could be truly at fellowship with God again. That was the procedure. And so for 1,400 years, since the time that Moses gave the law up until the time of Christ, the people operated under this constant cycle of defilement and reconciliation, defilement and atonement, being sent out of the camp, physically perhaps, and then being brought into the camp by some temporary sacrifice. But even worse, defiling the camp by their sinful actions, and then being at a breach in fellowship with God, and then perhaps recognizing it and bringing the sacrifice. It was a continual cycle of defilement, atonement. And with no provisions in the covenant relationship as stipulated in the law, or how they might be healed. A person might have leprosy their entire life and be outside the camp. A person might be under the burden of their sin, and there is no way to stop sinning. I just keep sinning. I keep having to come and bring this animal to the priest. The law can't cleanse me. It can only temporarily atone for me. And only if I become worthy again to come into the camp. That's the nature of the old covenant. Then along comes Jesus. Sent by God, as the author of Hebrews says, to inaugurate a better covenant. The new covenant, with the power and the authority not merely to accept back into fellowship once one became worthy, but with the power and authority to make one worthy, to heal one. Turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark. as we see the presentation of Jesus himself. I said at the beginning, this is the story of Jesus, and this is one of the streams of the story that runs through Jesus to the cross. Mark chapter 1, Mark begins just immediately into how Jesus came and began ministering to people. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, a leper came to Jesus. Who's a leper? He's one of those unclean. He's one of those who would have been outside of the fellowship of God's people at that time. A leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." You hear what he's saying? He's not saying, "You're like a priest who can come out and inspect me to see if I am clean. You can make me clean." What faith! He knew who Jesus was. Verse 41, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. You can hear the disciples say, "Jesus, oh, whoa, 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 don't do that. He's unclean. You touch him, you'll be unclean." What happened? Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately, the leprosy leapt onto Jesus. Is that what it says? No. Immediately, the leprosy left that man, and he was cleansed. See, Jesus comes with a new power and a new authority to establish a new covenant. He touches uncleanness, and it becomes clean. Mark chapter 5. Continue with Jesus' ministry. Verse 27 begins in verse 25. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, a discharge that would make her unclean, one of those who would be outside the fellowship. She had endured much at the hand of many physicians and spent all she had and was not helped at all. But rather it had grown worse. And after hearing about Jesus, verse 27, she came up in the crowd behind and touched his cloak, an unclean woman touching him. What happened to her? She thought, "If I can touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately her flow of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Jesus wasn't defiled by her touch. Rather, she was healed. Mark 5:41, in the flow of the same story, Jairus' daughter has died. Jesus comes into the house. Verse 41, taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Taking this dead body by the hand. Again, touching the uncleanness. He didn't become unclean. The little girl came to life. Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk. And all were astounded. Under the old covenant, the holiness and the glory of God kept defiled ones at a distance. But here is Jesus with the power to remove one's defilement. Here is Jesus offering himself at the cross in a once and for all atoning sacrifice for sin, not only offering healing, but at the same time reconciliation and atonement with God. And this is what brings us to our text in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Jesus, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Now, why is the Spirit so emphatic through the writer of Hebrews to say specifically that Jesus suffered outside the gate? Because he could not have suffered inside the gate. Because he was here enacting a new covenant in his blood. He told his disciples the night before he died, "This is the new covenant in my blood," as he gave them the cup to drink. He was not a priest of Aaron. He was not offering the sacrifice in front of the tent of meeting, the sacrifice of bulls or goats. Now he's enacting a new covenant, and therefore there was to be a new priest, not Aaron. There was to be a new sacrifice, himself, the perfect sacrifice, a man himself standing in the place of sinful men. And there was to be a new place. The Spirit of God was no longer going to be confined to a physical place in the midst of the camp, in the holy place, in the holy of holies inside the temple. A new covenant, a better covenant with a better priest than Aaron, Jesus, the one who now lives to make intercession for us. A better sacrifice than bulls and goats, the author of Hebrews says, for it fully satisfied once and for all the separation between you and God. Between all who would come to him in faith, God. And a better place, and inside the camp, in front of the temple, in front of that physical place where the Spirit of God was dwelling. Jesus left the confines of the old covenant relationship, and in a highly symbolic action, God led him outside the camp in order to be sacrificed on the cross. Jesus abandoned the old covenant once and for all, or a better covenant. Not only this, it's a kind of covenant that was a further initiation and provision of God for sinful men. Jesus went out to where the defiled ones were, outside the gate, outside the camp. He didn't wait for them to become clean. He didn't just simply go and inspect them and see if they were clean and then offer sacrifice for them. No, he went and offered sacrifice for them while they were unclean, as it were. Beauty, this picture. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And not under the stipulations of the old covenant, under the stipulations of the new covenant. And in all of this, God verified and authorized it, because at the very moment when Jesus breathed his last and cried out, "It is finished," what happened in the temple? The veil of the temple, that symbol of the separation between God and man, it was ripped in two from top to bottom. And the Spirit, as it were, burst out of there to the place where Jesus was, outside the camp. There is no confines to God's camp anymore. There is no physical special place. It is everywhere and anywhere that Jesus is, and that those who are in fellowship with Jesus is. Anywhere someone has faith in Jesus Christ, that's where the Spirit of God is. That's where the atonement, the at-one-ment with God may be. God is reconciled with those sinfully defiled men, women, and children who look in absolute trust to Jesus as their Savior and their Lord, the one who suffered outside the gate for us. It brings us joy, and it brings us into this eternal freedom of the new covenant. Not bound by the letter of the law. Free now to serve Jesus wherever and whenever we are. Take hold of Jesus as our better priest, our better sacrifice, and in a better place, everywhere, anywhere, even here tonight. This is what we Christians celebrate. We celebrate the Lord Jesus who came out to us outside the gate in order to bring us into an eternal at-one-ment with God. And so tonight, we celebrate this. We consider Jesus, and we take bread, a symbol of his humanness that he took on, broken in pieces, pierced, striped. We take it. We remember he was the one who came out to us. He's the one who carried our shame in that cross all the way outside the city. And he carried us to fellowship with God. The beating he bore was in our place. The crown of thorns he took was our crown. The nails were the nails for us. And we rejoice in his humanness, because he bore our sins in his body on the tree, such that we no longer bear the weight of our sin and our guilt that we committed in our flesh. We remember his flesh. And we take the cup, signifying this new covenant inaugurated with his blood. Not something temporary like the blood of bulls and goats that would only do for a time until we sinned again. No, the once and for all sacrifice of the precious blood of the Son of God, undefiled, eternal for us. The one who went outside the camp, who came to us when we were defiled, whose Spirit touches us and makes us forever worthy to be in God's presence. How can it even be? Worthy to forever to be with God in his special garden that he is preparing for us. Therefore, Jesus, that he might sanctify, set apart the people, through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. What does the next verse say? Verse 13. Therefore, let us go out to him outside. Let's not remain confined in the human religions of I'll do better and I'll make a better way and I'll earn my way back into the camp. No, let's go out to him. He's outside the gates of religion and self-made men. He is out there with those who look to him like that leper. If you are willing, you can make me clean, and you alone. Let's sing in response to such a one. Let's sing of these glorious truths, such a sacrifice. And then we'll share communion together tonight. Musicians, come. Can we stand together and sing in honor of our Lord?
No power, no wind.
no guilt in life, no fear in death. Oh, what truth. Oh, what he bought for us by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We celebrate Jesus. He's alive. He's alive forevermore. He has purchased our redemption with his blood. He calls his disciples, those who are his, those who are clinging to him and to him alone, celebrate him in such a simple way, but such a profound truth. We take the bread and the cup, and we take them inside of us, just like his Spirit is inside of us. It is the animating force in all we do. His person living inside of us. So we celebrate him in the Spirit. If you belong to Jesus Christ, if you have gone outside the gate, bearing his reproach, and are trusting in him, you've repented from your sins, you've acknowledged him as Savior and Lord, you've been baptized in water signifying your relationship with him, then I invite you to celebrate this tonight with us. It is a remembrance of his death, but it is not a sad remembrance. It is a glad remembrance, because he is not dead anymore. He is returning for us one day. And we just do this until he comes and we see him in flesh and blood again, and we take hold of him and we worship him that way. I'm going to ask the men who are serving us tonight to come. We will share this memorial together. It is a sober, yet it is a joyful celebration for the church. We magnify our Lord in unison together, in one moment, confessing our common confession, our common cleansing, our common fellowship in his atoning sacrifice for us. Let me pray for us as we do. Lord Jesus, we take this bread and we remember your body. We remember that you came from heaven. You left the privileges that you had there. You came low to take on human form so that you might be our substitute. But you lowered yourself even lower than that. You took on the form of a servant, and you became obedient to your Father's purpose. Obedient even to death, even to the kind of death on a cross. And for this reason, your Father highly exalted you and gave you the name which is above every name. And in your name, we take this bread tonight and we worship you. And we remember you, our King, our Lord, our Savior. Receive our worship as we do. In your precious name we pray. Amen. And would you pass the bread among us? Take it and hold the bread and the cup. Then we'll pray for both and take them together. Thank you. The Apostle Paul speaks of the Lord's commemoration of this meal. Jesus, when he had given thanks, he broke bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. For as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There's not a one of us who doesn't deserve to be outside the camp. Praise God, he did better than bringing us into the camp. He came out to get us. In his humanness, he did what was necessary. And in his divine nature, he obeyed his Father. This is what we celebrate. Let's eat in rejoicing in him. And let us drink the cup in remembrance of the new covenant he has brought us into. O Lord Jesus, we can never be thankful enough. But it is our earnest attempt tonight, by your Spirit within us, to offer you praise with our hearts, with our devotion, with our intention to live for you, not just in this place, everywhere. Your Spirit goes with us. We praise you for the victory you bought for us. We praise you for the celebration we will have with you one day when you return. We look forward to that day. In your name we pray. Amen. As the men come and pick up the cups, John's going to lead us in a song, and then we'll be dismissed.
Let's stand together again.
You, my God, have saved my soul. I am yours forevermore. I won't be moved of this control. You are my God and you save my soul. I was lost when you came for me, held in chains by the enemy, but you broke them in victory.
This Sunday to celebrate and worship our risen Savior. We are dismissed.
That was fantastic.